First scripture lesson taken from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. And it talks about a time when Abraham's servant was sent off into the wilderness to search for a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. And that's how we came to know Rebekah in the Bible. So the man said, "I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become wealthy. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, to go and get a wife for my son.' And so I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and make your way successful. You shall get a wife for my son from my kindred, from my father's house, and then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my kindred, even if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way where I am going. I'm standing here by the spring of water. Let the young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed from my master's son." And these words from the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. Jesus had been frustrated by those who didn't understand what he was trying to tell them, who didn't like John the Baptist, his predecessor. Jesus had done miracles in Tyre and Chorazin and Sidon, but no one repented at the time. But every bit as much, he was grateful for those who got his message, and those of welcoming and that message of welcoming and accepting faith. So at that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. I work at Westchester Medical Center, and one of my Roman Catholic colleagues had a great line. He said, "A sermon should be like a really nice-looking dress on a woman on a summer day. It should be long enough to cover the essentials, but short enough to keep you interested." So today we will try to honor that commitment. In our Old Testament reading, Abraham's servant was given a really tough job. He had to go out and find a wife for his master's son, Isaac. Now, even though Abraham trusted the servant wasn't so sure about his own ability to get the job done. It was a life-changing decision he had to make for this kid. And the cost of messing up were huge. And so the servant turned to God for guidance. And he prayed, "Oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way where I am going." But we know that the mission was successful. He found Rebekah, Isaac's wife. And there's a lot to be said for that prayer making a huge difference in how it turned out. But it was a really scary kind of responsibility that he was living out right then, that he was facing. How often, when we're faced with similar kind of big decisions, how often do we worry that we might make the wrong decision when something that big has been entrusted to us? Perhaps we can learn a lesson from this unnamed servant who had the wisdom to ask for God's help first and to trust that somehow, some way, that God would provide. You know, it's because sometimes life puts us in situations where we are way over our heads and we're not sure what to do. I remember one of those situations once when I was a young student chaplain working in a hospital emergency room on a rainy Saturday night. Now, there was a retired Army general and his wife who had been vacationing in our area suddenly had to come to the emergency room. She was very sick, and her condition even then just took a turn for the worse. She was already suffering from liver failure. Now she was having a heart attack. Well, so while the medical team worked with the woman in the trauma bay, I sat in the quiet room with the general. And after we'd only been there for a really short time, the doctor came into the room and he said, "You know, she's really sick and she's dying. We can keep trying to bring her back, or we can just let her go peacefully right now. Sir, what do you want us to do for her?" Well, the general looked both pained and confused. And there was a really long silence that seemed like eternity as I mulled things over. And instead of answering the doctor, suddenly he looked over at me and he said, "What do you think I should do?" And that's when the bomb kind of went off in my head. "I don't know." As chaplaincy, it's not our role to give out medical advice. We're only there to listen and to provide spiritual support. But I was really new at my job. And this is a general talking to me, for crying out loud, even though I was just a kid. But I managed to keep my mouth shut, but my inner voice was already answering him. What I wanted to say is, "How should I know? I don't even know you. I don't know your wife. Why do you expect me to make this kind of decision for you?" But instead of blurting all that out, I silently prayed for God's wisdom and guidance. And finally, after what seemed like another long eternity, I said to him, "If she were my wife, I'd probably try to keep going, have him keep trying. But truthfully, I didn't really know. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. In a perfect world, she would have recovered and they'd be able to go home to their lives. But at the very same time, if they had let her go then, I was afraid that I had steered in the wrong way and that her blood would be forever on my hands." Well, they were able to restart her heart. And she managed to linger on for another 3 weeks or so. And every day I would see the general on the elevator going up to see his wife before she finally died. And it was sheer torture to have to look at this guy in his eyes. Even though I had asked for God's guidance, I felt like I had failed this husband and this wife. But guess what? Had I voted for letting her go then, in the beginning, I would have felt like I had failed them then, too. The situation was set up for failure. Because like all forced choices, I was just working with the best information I had at the time. We've all been in situations where we are forced to make a tough decision, and you're always working with the best information you have at hand. It would have been easier and smarter if I just turned it over to God, made the decision, turn it over to God, and just let it go instead of ruminating on it forever. But as I've learned through the years from other situations like this where I've been asked the same kind of question, I look back and I would have asked the general, "Well, you know your wife. Nobody knows your wife like you know your wife. You have loved her for years and years. And your conversations you've had with her, what do you think she would want you to do? That would have helped him to make the decision on his own. I prayed for God's guidance, and I just needed to let it go. For the husband and the wife and me, may Jesus promise rest for our souls, because surely on that day in that emergency room, both theological and medical wisdom had failed. But even when our intentions were the best or the worst or somewhere in between, we all need Christ's grace and forgiveness. We all run into situations where it's a whole lot bigger than us. And we need help and we need hope. May you never be in a situation like that. But no doubt you've been faced with your own kind of forced choices. You've been faced with situations you never could have imagined being faced with. Or someday you will. We need grace. We need hope when we feel like we're in over our heads. And we need someone to whom we can turn over our burdens when we come to the limits of our own wisdom and energy. You see, in today's gospel passage, Jesus promises rest for our souls when we come to him, when we realize that we alone are not enough. And we can set down our heavy burden and our yokes and take up his light and easy yoke and burden instead. You see, by talking about yokes, Jesus is using an illustration common in his time and in his place as a carpenter in an agrarian culture many, many years ago. You see, a yoke's usually made out of wood. At least it was back then. It fits across the shoulders of the animal or the person who's using it. With a yoke, oxen are connected to one another and also to a plow or a wagon that they're pulling. You see, the yoke harnesses the power of both of the animals to do the work that are required of it. And yokes are also used by people to carry water and other necessary things. When Jesus was working as a carpenter, he built wooden yokes to join animals together. And of course, the carpenter would want to make a yoke that would fit the animal really light and easy, and that wouldn't rub or irritate the animal's hide. It was meant to be something that would truly help them bear their burdens, that would help the two oxen pull together and work better as a team than they would alone. When you look at your own life, when you think about Jesus as a carpenter working on a yoke for you, can you imagine Jesus sanding down the rough spots of that yoke so it fits better and easy on you? In our own daily lives, Jesus invites us all to a yoke just like this, made exactly by someone who understands us, who knows what it means to bear our burdens, and for us to have to bear our burdens. Someone who knows you by name. Someone who knows your gifts. Someone who knows your fears, your needs. Someone who doesn't want you to be weighed down by trying to carry a whole burden just by yourself. You see, Jesus offers himself as a partner in that yoke. The one who will help you pull and bear and carry you to where you need to be. Because Jesus says to all of us, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a beautiful invitation that is. Jesus longs to give us rest from all the pain and sorrows that each of us carries. All we have to do is give them up when we realize we can't carry them alone. Give them up. Turn them over to Christ, and he will help us. It's as simple as that. So why is this so hard to do? Well, who likes to be reminded that we're not enough? I also work in a trauma ICU, And I remember a patient we had recently who was having a heart attack at home. And he didn't want to make a fuss, and he didn't want to think about the prospect of riding in an ambulance. So against his own better judgment, he decided to drive himself to the hospital. But on the way, he passed out and he crashed his car into a tree and ended up needing an ambulance ride anyway. And it would have been so much easier if he had shared his burden and just called the ambulance, for crying out loud. Listen to common sense. Well, maybe you're able to turn over some things to God pretty easily. Maybe you're good at remembering that Jesus is with you, whether life is good or bad. Maybe you really do remember that you're strongest when you ask God for help. Or maybe your first impulse when struggling with a tough problem or a heavy burden is to, just like the 12-step program says, let go and let God. But a lot of us aren't quite that trusting. Sometimes we forget that He's there for us. Or even if He is there, we don't think He can or would want to really do anything for us. We still want to be the one who's in charge. Or we might think that our problems are just too small to bother Jesus with. Jesus was speaking in the plural when He made that invitation. That invitation gone out to you and to me. And He was speaking to everyone, everywhere, and for all time and forever. He asks you, are you weary? Then you come and you take this lighter burden. If you have pain in your soul, you qualify. Yet we so much hate to ask for help. Our culture prides itself on strength and independence. If we have trouble, we'd rather keep it all to ourselves. I know growing up, my mom used to say, we don't air our family dirty laundry in public. And as a child, my wife was told, if you're going to cry, go up to your room and shut the door. Don't cry in front of anyone downstairs. We don't want to look weak. We figure we can gut it out until things get better. Well, that's the way I used to handle my own life until I realized that some things were bigger than I could handle alone. You see, my dad left when I was 12. And before that happened, our lives were really good. And my own life seemed really great. But all that quickly came crashing down after my dad left. In the wake of his sudden departure, while everyone else was talking about what they were feeling, instead I chose to clam up. I chose to not talk about it. I thought I would just gut it out until stuff get better. But all that time, it was just ruining me inside. And I went into a downward spiral that lasted a couple of years where I simply lost hope and direction. I just stopped caring about anything because everything was just too overwhelming at that point. Now, we went to church in those times. And I was, like a lot of kids, I was there mostly because I was forced to go. I wasn't really sure if there was a God. I hadn't really needed any kind of a God if there was there. If there was one. But just in case there was God, I wanted to at least have my attendance noted in church. But I really figured at that point, even if there was a God, God had deserted us and deserted me. And I tried really hard on my own to pull my own life together. But nothing ever seemed to work or work well enough or work very long. And it wasn't until I finally came to the end of my rope and I said, God, I'm not even sure if you're there, but no matter how hard I try, nothing's working. If you got some kind of a better idea here, and if you're really out there, help me. I'm open to suggestions. And that's when this mostly non-believer kind of came to faith. That's when my own burden was lifted. That's when I realized I didn't have to carry it all on my own anymore. It was way too big for me. A truth had been revealed to me in today's scripture passage when Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yes, Lord, for such was your gracious will." In that time, I realized that I was a child of God and that my times were in God's hands. I no longer had to carry this thing by myself, because now I was yoked with Christ. I wasn't going to dump all my own responsibilities on Jesus. I still had to do my own part to try to make things better, but I never had to carry it alone after that. And that's when the healing and the new life began. It's funny, I was never really looking for God, but somehow God snuck up on me. And I had to go through a whole lot before I was ready for God to find me. In your own way, are you ever kind of running from God? You know, how is God trying to find you? Well, none of us are wired to make it alone by ourselves without some kind of help. Instead, as the theologian Dr. Amy Richter says, as Christians, we make a startling claim that we are always dependent. And that's a good thing. Our gospel begins with Jesus giving thanks for those who get his message, those who really understand it. They're like children who are dependent and open. They just acknowledge that they need. Our real strength comes from doing what we can and what we should, but then just handing over the rest of the burden to Christ. We have to do our own part. But when you and I have reached our limits, we have to hand it over. And we need to be open to the ways in which relief will come to you. If you need healing from some sort of burden or despair, you have to be also open to the ways in which God's going to sneak up on you and help you. Sometimes God sneaking up on you happens through some unlikely person or event in your life. And sometimes that's the only way it's going to happen, is if God sneaks up on you. If you expect God to show up when and how, probably not going to happen. But if you're open to the ways in which God does come to you, you'll be amazed. God always uses the least and the unlikeliest in situations. The Bible is a whole story about stuff like that. God always uses the least and unlikeliest people and situations to accomplish great things. And if you look back at your own life, look at some of the angels who have been in your life, the least and unlikely angels God has put in your path. But we do a lot of things that get in the way of our being found. For instance, maybe you think you don't deserve God's help. Well, none of us really deserves God's help. But the beauty of it is, it's there anyway. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. That love is just given by grace. When we need help, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we have some kind of fatal flaw that somehow makes us not worth loving, that makes us too broken and too unworthy and too far gone to be of really any kind of use. Instead, grace has got to be for all of us, or it can't be for any of us. God knows when you and I are broken. God knows when you're hurting and aching. God knows when you're chafing under the uncomfortable burden of an uncomfortable yoke. And the beauty is, that's when God comes to us. When we need God the most, in ways to help us see our lives in a new light. Amy Richter also tells a story about a water bearer in India who had two very large pots, and they hung on opposite ends of a yoke that the water bearer was carrying across his shoulders. But one of the pots had a crack in it. And while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's home, the broken pot arrived always only half full. Now, this went on for a really long time, and while the water bearer was only delivering 1.5 pots of water to the master's house, and the broken pot was ashamed of his imperfection. He was miserable that it could only carry a half a load of water. And so one day the pot spoke to the water bearer by the stream, and it said, "I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you." And the water bearer asked, "Why? What are you ashamed of?" And the pot said, "This crack in my side only lets me deliver half a load and leaks the whole way to the master's house." And so the water bearer replied, "You know, as we return to the master's house, I want you to notice how beautiful the flowers are along the path." And as they went up the hill, the cracked pot noticed the sun warming the beautiful flowers on the hill on his side of the path. Now, this cheered him up a little bit, but he still felt badly about being broken and deficient. And the water bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there's flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side? That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I use that flaw. You see, I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For years now, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would never have this kind of beauty to grace his house." Folks, we're all broken. We're all flawed. But we're all perfectly worthy because we are unworthy. Because of Jesus Christ, we receive God's love and care. You have your gifts and your strengths, but you don't have to carry your burdens alone because Christ is yoked to you. If we were all sufficient, we wouldn't have any use for Christ. But we're not, so we do. Weariness is the only requirement to receive Christ's rest. Having a burden that we want to set down is the only requirement for picking up Christ's light burden. Being yoked to someone we need to let go of is the only requirement for allowing Christ to give us a new yoke, a yoke that is tailor-made for you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are burdened and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.